And I just want to say that thanks to Gary and thanks to Michael. What a great job you guys did. I'm glad we got all of that in this week because Gary just turned 50. And man, when you turn 50, you don't remember anything. When I get there, I'm not looking forward to that. But thank you guys for the great job that you did. And what a blessing and how blessed we are to have Steve Coleman as our minister of music, and so many did worship, and Steve wrote all the lines for that stuff, and Michael Martin did all the shooting and the hard work, and it really has been a challenge. So thank you guys very, very, very much. And golly, you know, next week, if the Lord wills, will be our second anniversary, 2 years ago, the first Sunday in March. I'm saying this because I don't want you to get me anything, even though I need a new driver, and really don't even think about buying me any of those Pro V1 golf balls or a membership to a club. Don't even think about that. I just want to let you know. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. The book of Acts in the 17th chapter. How many of you are old enough to remember the TV show My Favorite Martian? Man, you guys are really old. I tell you that. Ray Alston and was it Bill Bixby? Both of those guys are gone now, and it was so hokey. But I want to preach this morning on My Favorite Martian. Last week we talked about what it means to live in a modern world and a postmodern world. A world that is becoming increasingly more postmodern. Today, I want to do a follow-up on that message from Acts chapter 17, which perfectly fits the culture in which we live today. So, Acts chapter 17, would you stand, please, because we're going to read a number of these scriptures beginning in chapter 17 and verse 16. Paul was at Thessalonica, and he got ran out of there for sharing Christ, and Jason and some of the other guys, Timothy, are going on to Berea, and he didn't go with them. He went to Athens. And so now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? The original word, it may be in some of your translations, is seed picker. What would this seed picker wish to say? And a seed picker was somebody who had a concept here and a concept there, a little bit of truth here and a little bit of truth there, but never could quite bring it together. He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities. And if you know this chapter, you know that that is the pot calling the kettle black, because there are gods everywhere. Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? You're bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what does this mean? Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing more than telling or hearing something new. It's exactly where this culture is. In the year 2007, that verse is so totally relevant to our lives. Is there something new? Is there something I'm not experiencing? Is there something I'm not getting? And Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus, about 512 feet above sea level, Mars Hill, and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are all very religious. That is a gross, gross understatement. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. By the way, folks, there are not many races. There's one race. It's called the human race. There may be many ethnicities within that race, but there's no white race, black race, yellow, red race. There's one race. It is the human race, created and mated by God the Creator. Somebody help me preach. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. What's this? That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we exist. And I'm quoting some of your poets, he said. For we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like that of gold or silver or stone, are an image formed by the art and any thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, watch the reaction. Some began to sneer, and others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. But now watch verse 34. But some men joined him and believed, among whom was Dionysius, an Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Let me pray for you. Father, there are many needs in the room today. The deal is, you're wiser than all of us, and you know exactly what the needs are. Meet them, because you're the one true and living God, and we know you through your Son, whom you've raised from the dead. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you were walking through the streets of Athens with Paul, you would no doubt be overwhelmed by the sophistication and the beauty of the city of Athens. You could go by the home of some of the celebrities, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. You would see all of the altars made to their deities, perhaps as many as 25 to 30,000 alone in the city of Athens. And then, at the Parthenon. The Parthenon came after the Pantheon. Pantheon was in Rome. The Parthenon was in Athens. And in the Parthenon, there were possibly as many as 30,000 stations where you could come and worship your God, your deity. The Parthenon was the Motel 6 of the day, because they would leave the light on for any other god you wanted to bring in. Then you could go by and you could talk to the Epicureans, or the Stoic, the philosophers of the day, the supposed wise men of the day. Let me give you a little bit of what the Epicureans believed. The Epicureans believed that everything happened by chance, that there was no life after death, therefore no resurrection, that the gods were distant and uninterested in man's affairs, and that the chief end of man was to have fun, to eat, drink, and be merry. On the other side of that coin was the Stoics. The Stoics believed the gods were everywhere and in all things. That's where pantheism comes from, that God is in everything, and everything is in God, and everything therefore emanates from God. Though that the gods were everywhere, they were impersonal, and the Stoics believed that life had a fatalistic ending. Therefore, you should just grin and bear it and get through life the best way you could. And then there was individual independence. Those were the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they ran the city of Athens when it came to philosophy. Athens was also the entertainment capital of their day. It was the Athenians who gave us the gladiator games, and of course, Russell Crowe. Man, we're thankful for that. Thank God for that. And you would have also noticed with Paul, golly, you guys are incredibly, incredibly religious. Are there any parallels between Athens and Atlanta? You betcha. Because you can sit down to a smorgasbord of Atlanta in Atlanta and worship just about anywhere, anything, anytime. Are there any parallels in America? You better believe it. So with all of these gods living in this world that is becoming increasingly postmodern, more and more spiritual every day, how are we as believers in Christ to react? Well, let me give you three responses. These are negative responses, by the way. The first one is that people act in an uncritical way. You say, what does that mean? Well, they believe it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what I believe, doesn't matter what they believe. You belong to a church, they belong to a club. You worship God, they worship a higher being, may not be God. It really doesn't matter. That is an uncritical standpoint. The second one is uncaring. Kind of like being on the Survivor Island. Man, I love you, but I really care more about me winning the million than you winning the million. So if anybody's going to get voted off this island, not going to be me, it's going to be you. I really care, but I don't really care. And the third way is that unprepared, just not knowing what to say. I know what I believe, but I'm not sure how to defend it. I know what I believe, but I'm not sure why it's relevant to tomorrow or today or to marriage or to my job. By the way, after Paul had gone to the synagogue in those early chapters we read, our early verses we read, verse 16, 17, 18, he walked out of the synagogue into the marketplace because true religion, real religion that's worth anything, doesn't stay locked up in the four corners of the church. It moves its way as salt and light into the world. Somebody say amen right there. Unprepared. Simply do not know how to react. Well, what is our proper response? Write these three things down. First of all, don't be uncritical. Be discerning. Have a discerning spirit. A number of years ago, I was going to preach over in St. Louis, Missouri, and I was flying out of Jacksonville. And there was a lady sitting next to me. It was about a two-hour trip. And so I brought my Bible out, and she was doing some studying, and I looked at her, and I don't know why I use this word. I never use this word, but I use this word. I said, are you religious? It was just kind of goofy coming out, and I wanted to stop it, but I couldn't. Are you religious? She said, no, I'm not. I knew the conversation was just about dead, and she said to me, I was raised in a Catholic family. My husband's Jewish. Sometimes I'll go to the Catholic church, and every once in a while we'll even go to the synagogue or the temple. But she said, to tell you the truth, I don't see the difference. I mean, it seems to me that everybody's saying the same thing. And listen to me very carefully. I knew at that point the conversation was ended, but that's not an unusual reaction to people anymore. We simply are not discerning. Look at what Paul said. Go back to Acts chapter 17 and notice what the Scripture says in verse 23. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription. Now watch this. Just in case we missed him, to an unknown God. Legend says that before Paul got to Athens, and Athens is now in its twilight, it's diminishing. But before Paul got there, that there was an epidemic and people were sick all over. And so what they did to try to cure that epidemic is they sent out a flock of sheep. And wherever those sheep lay down, that's the altar where they would worship. And if they didn't lay down next to an altar, they would build an altar there to an unknown God. And so when Paul gets there, he says, hey guys, there is a God you don't know about. And I'm going to share him with you. His name is God, and we worship him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting here that when Paul was in Thessalonica, the Scripture says he just went into a synagogue, he opened the Word that he had, and he began explaining the Scriptures to them, and many would believe. But now this is different. He doesn't just go in and say, all right, I'm going to share the gospel with you. Jesus was born, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. No, he knew where he was. That's so vital. to understand the venue, the environment that you're in. He knew where he was. As a matter of fact, he rather enjoyed being where he was. He enjoyed, and had he wanted to, because he was a great intellect, he could have taken them apart. But here's what he did. He began to talk to them, not first about who Christ was, listen, but who God was. Why? Because they had all these altars to these gods. And he says, let me tell you about the God you don't know, who's the real God. He's the Creator. He's the God who is ultimately sustained, and He doesn't need anything outside of Him, but you and I so desperately need Him. And when He had talked to them about who God was, then He was ready to move on how to know God through His Son and through His resurrection. Steve Van Brandt used to play guitar in the Bruce Springsteen E Street Band. And here's what he said. I am a Reformed Taoist, part-time Buddhist, Hindu, animist, pagan, Jewish mystic, and Christian. I get along with the priests, the rabbis, the mullahs, and the gurus, even though I spend most of my life constructively criticizing them. He doesn't get it. He misses the point. Somebody will say, well, listen, all religions are the same. Do you understand how deeply, deeply insulting that is to anyone? There are some Hindus who believe there are 330 million gods. There are some Buddhists who don't believe there are any gods. The Jew believes there's one God. To say that all religions are the same is not only incredibly shallow, it is incredibly insulting. There's one God who's known in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. Write this verse down on your notes. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. According to some people, there are many so-called gods and many lords, both in heaven and on earth. But we know there's only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we exist for Him. And there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, for whom God made everything. And through Him, we have been given life. Be discerning. Secondly, be caring. Don't be uncaring, be caring. I don't know about your neighborhood, but if it's like mine, when people come in the afternoon, they pull into the garage, the door goes up. When they pull in, the door goes down. They walk in and you don't see them anymore. What happens to people in Atlanta? They go in and they don't come out. And we've created in our culture this kind of an attitude. Hey, what do you believe? Well, let me tell you what I believe. Oh, sweet. You believe this, but I believe that. And here's what we don't understand. We are disconnecting and disenfranchising ourselves when we really don't care what other people believe, and we think it's okay to be tolerant of that. Postmodernism says we have to be tolerant. And listen to me, I am tolerant in the fact that you can believe whatever you wish, but I want you to know I'm not tolerant in the fact that I'm going to sit back and do nothing, because truth, listen to me, truth really does matter. In a postmodern world, there is no absolute truth. Nothing is absolute. Nothing in the universe is absolute. This is taught in our higher schools of education. As a matter of fact, we've developed this kind of mindset. You ever heard this? I'm okay, you're okay. Now, I have an antidote to that. I'm a mess, you're a mess, we's all a mess. I'll tell you how this plays out. There's a guy in 1992 in Grand Rapids, South Dakota, who was arrested for robbery. His name was Dennis Lee Curtis. And when they arrested him, they found a sheet of paper in his wallet, which he had the following code. He had scruples. Eight things he had written down. Listen to this. Number one, I will not kill anyone unless I have to. Wow. What a guy. If I'm ever robbed, that's the guy I want to rob me. Number two, I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. Number three, I will rob only at night. Number four, I will not wear a mask. Number five, I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. Number six, listen to this one, this is a good one. If I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. What a guy. Number seven, I will rob, listen to this one, I will rob only 7 months out of the year. Number eight, I will enjoy robbing from the rich and giving to the poor. Hey, you know what happens to guys like Dennis Lee Curtis? They get caught. They're not as smart as they think. And they stand before judges. And you know what the judge says? He says, wow, I wish all my crooks had scruples like you do. Now, that's not what he says. He says, I'm not judging you by your standard, but by the standard of the state. And you're going to jail. Not for 7 months out of the year, but for a long time. Tell you again how it plays out. I'm okay, you're okay. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I believe, and we'll all get along fine. Not too long ago, Bill Gates made a statement about religion. You know who Bill Gates is? He owns the world. And when he was asked to make a comment about spirituality, here's what he said. Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning. So there was a guy in Time magazine whose name is Garrison Keillor, who wrote a modern-day parable about Bill Gates. God sent an email to Bill Gates. Beloved Bill, I saw how you allocated your time resources last Sunday morning, and I was not impressed. Riding a stationary bike, watching guys on Men's Channel talk about triglycerides and PSA counts, three words of advice, Bill, love thy neighbor. Ever hear what happened to the rich man who stiff-armed the beggar, Lazarus? I caused a general protection fault, and he's been offline for centuries. Anything you'd like to talk about, I'm here, your creator, God. Bill Gates typed out this reply. Dear God, wow, omniscient, cool, but how do I know you're omniscient too? Gates. The moment he clicked on send, the entire Microsoft campus in Redmond, Washington went dark. And the darkness was very great. The air conditioning shuddered to a halt. He heard his employees screaming and wailing over lost data. His office was filled with creeping things and birds of the air. Beads of sweat dripped from his nose. Acrid smells drifted in. The website burning after a multitude of hits by the Hittites. And he heard the clattering of hooves. A herd of crazed swine trotted down the hall, little pink eyes aglow, little pagers clicking to their ears. On his way out, he touched his nose and found a boil. A leper lay in the lobby begging alms, and when Bill Gates dropped in a nickel, the power went on. Back in his office, a message on his screen. Beloved Bill, this was only a screensaver. There's more where that came from. Obey my commandments, or a virus could come to pass that would bring the information age to a shuddering halt. I did a flood once, and behold, I can do viruses. Once men tried to reach heaven by building a tower, and I made their formats incompatible. I could do this again, or I can do love and redemption. I am, after all, God. P.S. Your move. God knows how to speak to our hearts and our minds. And more people out there, like Dennis Lee Curtis and Bill Gates, who believe it doesn't really matter. Listen, be concerned, Jesus said. You will know the truth. And the truth will do what, class? Set you what? But you have to know it. The truth won't set you free until you know it. The third thing I want to say to you in response is this. Be ready. Don't be unprepared. Paul was ready when he went to Athens. He was ready to stand on Mars Hill. He was ready to debate with the skeptics. He was ready to stand toe to toe with the intellect. He was ready to give an answer of the hope that was within him. Somebody said of Paul's message on Mars Hill, it was a model of sensitive but forthright confrontation of an intellectual audience with the claims of the gospel. Now, how can I do that? Three ways. Write these down. Number one, you've got to know your faith. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? Now, you may not know all the Bible. You may just have come to Christ and you may not know much at all. but you know your story. Now listen to me very carefully. Are you listening? Say amen. We're going to be through in just a minute. Listen. Your life story is subjective. You should know it. But understand this. The authority of the church is not built on men's life stories. The authority of the church is built on the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Know your story. But after you've been saved, begin to grow in your faith and know the Word. Number two, not only know your faith, do your homework. So I brought some books to church today. I asked Mark Amoson, who is at Lifeway, to bring us some books that would help us to understand how we can understand the faith of others. And there are just myriads of things out there. For example, you can buy these denomination comparisons. The different denominations that are out there simply around us today. The Catholic Church, or the Orthodox Church, or the Anglican Church, or the Lutheran Church, or the Presbyterian. How many of you know what a Presbyterian is? A Presbyterian is a Baptist who can read. How many of you knew that? What are those things that make us different? What are those things that are real? What are those things? And then Christianity and the cults. How can I reach them for Christ? You say, what if they don't want to be reached? That's not what I ask you. We're going fishing. And you've got to stand in a place where you know what you believe and help them to understand the truth. How many of you know this man, Josh McDowell? Phenomenal. Phenomenal mind. Phenomenal intellect. He's written a book called A Ready Defense that talks about the reliability of the Bible, how we can answer the critics of Christianity. Is Jesus really who he says he was? Jesus is God who became man. He didn't become God. He was God who became man to die for the sins of the world and was buried. Is the resurrection viable? Is it credible? And how do you answer that? And then Josh McDowell has a number of other books. And then there's a man named Tom Rainer. Tom Rainer wrote a book entitled The Unchurched Next Door. He's a thief. He stole our thing. And he talks about the faith stages that people are in. Remember last week we talked about faith stages. Not everybody's ready to come today. There are some people it may take years of understanding. But he talks about that, and there's one more. Tom Rainer wrote a book entitled Surprising Insights from the Unchurched. It would amaze us. By the way, we always come to church saying, oh, the unsaved are so unhappy. They're not unhappy. Listen, before I got saved, I was a happy heathen. The people are just so unhappy. Not the people I see. The guys I know who are lost, they're not unhappy, son. They're having a party. Some of you need to join them. It would help you out a little bit. Not only know what you believe, know what others believe. Then lastly, be respectful. Be respectful. Now listen to me very carefully. I want to tell you the truth. I believe that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And listen to me, I'm willing to go down for that. There's some hills I'm not willing to die on, but I'm willing to go down for the fact that Jesus Christ is the answer for the sins of the world, that He was the Son of God, that He was God who became man, that He was born of a virgin, that He died, was buried, and on the third day rose, and one day, hallelujah, He's coming back for... I'm willing to stand on Mars Hill or anybody's hill and be a Martian and say, that I'm willing to die for. But I'm going to be respectful of others, because if I want to get an audience with them, I've got to listen to what they've got to say. Now, how do they respond? There are three responses. Write these down. We'll go home, have a good time with mom and them. First of all, there will be rejection. The Bible says when he came down to it, Paul came to the gospel, he said, some sneer. Verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, there was a sign on the outside the gates of Athens that says when man dies, his blood is drained from his body and there is no resurrection. The second thing is this. Some are reluctant. Not everybody's going to be saved the first time they hear the gospel. But here's what they say. I want to know truth. I don't want to die and go to hell. And the third is reception. There are some who joined him. How did they join him? By believing. And that's the way it's going to be. There are going to be some who say no. And listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Because if you've ever been out and somebody's rejected the claims of the gospel, listen to me. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. You can't save them anyway. They're rejecting Him. there are going to be others that you're going to have to be patient with. Know the truth. Because the truth can not only set you free, it can set them free. And then there are going to be some who come. You know what, guys? There are people like that here today in this auditorium. Isn't that right, church? There are some of you who are never going to receive the gospel. You say, Pastor, why would you say that? To scare you to death. To let you understand the gravity of what it means to reject Christ and the cross as the only way. Now, there may be some of you here who are honestly seeking. You don't know what you're seeking. You don't know why you're seeking. I'll tell you what you're seeking. You're seeking the only true God, and you're seeking Him because He's put it in your heart. And then there are some of you here today who you know, I'm ready to say yes. I'm ready to believe. I'm ready to follow Christ. I'm ready to be a follower of Jesus Christ because I believe He is the way and the truth and the life. I want you to bow with me. God, you're in love with these folk. And your love for them is unconditional. But you've sent your Son. And you said He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you said, not me. You said no man comes to the Father but by Him. And for those today who may be prepared, who may be ready, who you've got ready by your Spirit, I pray they'll come. I confess a spirit of liberty in this time of invitation. I confess a spirit of God all over this place. And through the shed blood of Christ, that there's a freedom for men to come to faith. And I pray that that dad, that mom, that boy, that girl would come today and know Christ. Congregation, would you stand with us? Now here, go ahead and stand. Here's what I want to instruct you to do during this time. If you want to know more about the Christian faith, we can help you with that. If you're ready to receive Christ, we can help you with that. If you're ready to become a part of this church, maybe you're a believer and you've been baptized, you've done all of that stuff. Your church membership is somewhere and you want to become a part of this church, we can help you with that. But I want you to listen to me very carefully. I don't want to give you a sales job. Because if you ain't ready to come, I don't want you to. The Spirit of God has to do the work. It's the Holy Spirit who's the evangelist. He has to draw you. And if He's ready for you, I suggest you be ready for Him. Now, we're going to worship as a church. But we're going to give an opportunity for you to come regardless of what your reason. We can help you with just about almost anything, especially in the time of prayer. So worship with us. If you need to come forward, come.
The splendor of